Thank you. I was listening to, I believe it's Brother Dobson's testimony. Is that his last name? And what stood out to me is I have gone through that. I've gone through that very same battle. And though mine had a little twist to it at the end, we did end up with joint custody. So through some very precious women that ministered to me when I got here, one of the wonderful things they kept saying is, God is able. God is able. God will do the right thing, and he knows how to twist it and do whatever he needs to do. And it's in place that we have joint custody, and God is so faithful, I have custody almost all the time. And my God is wonderful. My son, I call him my Valentine. He just went down to Children's Church. He's in church with me today. And what I was told is that he would never, ever be in church with me. And he is in church with me almost every Sunday. My God is faithful. I want to speak to you today about learning to walk in love. And I want to speak to you about our goal this year for the entire church in 2010 is that we would grow in spiritual maturity. We're looking at growing closer and closer and closer to God. And as we grow closer, we're going to grow in maturity. And things are going to happen that will strip away those things that don't need to be there. As I get prepared to speak, I want to talk to you a little bit about the history of the chapter I'm going to speak on, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to speak just a little bit about the condition of the city. The condition of the city in Corinth. The church of the Corinthians existed there, and it was known as a vanity fair of all the world. The believers in Corinth were called by God to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a demonstration of his excellent character. It was a high calling and a calling that could only be fulfilled if they were submissive to the word of God. The city of Corinth was mastered by materialism, antagonism, competition, selfishness, hatred, and sexual immorality, just to name a few things. And in the environment, the Corinthian believers were given a task. And the task in which they were given was to be salt and light in a world. Unfortunately, they didn't because of the corruption. Let's talk about the state of the church. That was the state of the city there. Let's talk about the state of the church there. The tragedy of the Corinthian church was in the city of Corinth, was that the city of Corinth had salted the church instead of the church salting the city of Corinth. The corrupt spirit of Corinth had permeated the church. It was evangelism in reverse. The Christians there had become carnal, worldly-minded, indulgent, selfish, contentious, vengeful, proudful, and compromising. Just about everything that was out in the world had come into the church. And in fact, they even had their spiritual gifts. They had perverted them into pagan kinds of religions. Everything was twisted. So we say, well, that was the church of Corinth. That was in that time. Well, what about today? Let's see if the relevance of what they were talking about, the history, falls true today. This letter seems to be timeless, and it seems to be for the church today, both to instruct and inspire. Christians are still powerfully influenced by the cultural environment all around them. And most of the questions and problems that confronted the church still confront us today. Problems with immaturity, instability, division, jealousy, envy, lawsuits, marital difficulties, spiritual immorality, and misuse of spiritual gifts. Yet, in spite of this consecration and in spite of all of the problems, Paul wrote a love letter. It tells you how powerful love really is. I would think that he would have written this whole, in the book of Corinthians, he wrote a lot about love. And you would think, well, what can love do? He was instructing the church on how to change. For a few of us, love can't be defined. If we went around this room and we asked everyone for a definition of love, we would hear the most beautiful definitions. But then we would hit one or two people that the definition would just be something that make you quiver. And you'd say, how did they get that out of love? And it's because love is being defined by the situation or whatever has happened to them during their lifetime. And so love can't be defined like that. Love has to be defined by a part that has come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Webster defines love, and it's interesting because Webster says unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another, as the fatherly concern of God for humankind, brotherly concern for others, a person's adoration of God. And you know, those are good meanings, but they still have one little twist to them. They are still a little bit depicted upon whether we want to do it or not. And so we can make a decision to love. Love is a decision. It's a choice. And you make that decision to love after accepting Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13. And if everyone would stand, just because I was taught to stand when the word is read, let's just stand, okay? Appease me today. So we're going to do that. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. You may be seated. I was looking at this description of everything that Paul is saying here. And Paul starts with love being clothed in humility. You know, in everything he says, you can't have love if you have no humility. And that word humility is so messed up to people because it has such a thing. I am not going to be a doormat. I am not going to be weak. You will not put your feet on me. That's not the type of humility he's talking about here. He's talking about a spirit of respectfulness, deference, and meekness. And it's positive. It's you humbling yourself under the power of God and recognizing, I don't always have to be first. I don't always have to give that opinion. I can keep it to myself. I don't always have to stand up and show my fist. I can sit down and let the Lord do his work because I've placed it in the hands of God. And I recognize that he has everything under control. I was looking at Paul giving the rest of that description. He faces the tough stuff in relationships, and he knows that love will help you do the hard work. There are some tough things that go on in life. But if we have our hand in the hand of Christ, and Christ is in charge of our lives, I'm here to tell you that he'll help you face the hard stuff. And we are his hands and feet. And we cannot be his hands and feet unless we have the power of love in our lives. Because we have to reach a lost generation. And there can't be isms and schisms inside of us if we're going to reach a lost generation. We can't attack or beat up a lost generation. We have to go to them in love in order to draw them in. Love is caring in action. Before this piece is shown, I want to introduce it. I was thinking about this one part on Fireproof really ministers to me on this DVD. And I want to just talk about, for just a quick second, how when I was growing up, we would always, always get into something. You know, I hate to tell you that I got into quite a bit. And we would get into stuff, and my father, he would look at us, and he'd have one thing to say to us. You know, he would tell us, he said, come and tell me what you did. Not what the other one did. What did you do? Well, that wasn't easy. You know, part of your story is he made me, she made me, and I'm going to pick on Mary. I'm going to say Mary made me do it. And because Mary made me do it, then I followed Mary. And see, you have to have that key piece, Mary. And without that key piece, how many know that you're to blame? And so you want that key piece. And so we would try to start the situation out like that, and my father would say, and so then we'd start again. Well, you see, Dad, and then eventually we would have to say, well, Dad, this is what I did. And then when he finished, he still didn't let you escape, because this is what he said. If Mary jumps off a bridge... And, you know, I've come to know that all parents say the same thing. It may be in a different language. It may have a different little twist to it, but it's the same story. So he would say, if Mary jumps off a bridge, are you going to jump? Well, there was a little difference at my house. He would say that, but there was a little twist to it. He'd also be applying a little discipline. And so you had better listen, because while he was applying discipline, there were questions being asked. And if you were not giving the right answer, and you better listen, the discipline tended to go a little longer. So your yes needed to be at the proper place. Your no needed to be in the proper place. And when you were asked the question again, did you do it? You better say the right thing. Yes, I did it. And you better not have anybody else's name in it. And through that, that was a life story that God has taught me about life. When something happens in my life, the one thing I've learned is to take the blame. I've learned to just say, okay, God, I blew it. And though I hate to have my foot in my mouth, sometimes I walk around like that. I've had to go back and say, please forgive me, because I did it. I blew it. I said it. I didn't mean to hurt you. And God has placed me in a position where I have learned not to blame. My son is growing up under that. I'm sure he doesn't always appreciate it. He doesn't have anybody to blame. He's an only child. But believe me, there are these invisible people that live in our house. And they do so many things, it's unbelievable. And when I look around for them, I usually give him the smart look. I look for those people. And then I say, son, they must have moved out right before you got ready to tell your story, because I cannot find them. And now I'm going to surprise you. I say, so go in your room, prepare for discipline. He would look at me and he goes, but I said, let's just go in your room. And he goes in the room and I give him a shot at the story again. And then, like my father, sometimes while he's telling the story, oh boy, I'm bringing on the discipline. And he better answer those questions correctly. And usually he does. But this video, this piece on the DVD, is pretty much right there. It's right there with the fact of him just really needing to take the blame. And instead, he was looking at his wife and blaming his wife.
I feel bad that you drove 4 hours just to come see me.
It was good. Gave me time to think and pray. So, what are you on, day 20?
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah. I'd say the halfway point was the hardest for us.
Why?
Well, it's when you determine whether your heart's in it or not. Makes you check your real motives when things get difficult.
Yeah? Did Mom give you a hard time?
No. I thought your mother had a pretty good attitude about it.
Yeah, well, Catherine's not buying any of it.
Why do you think that is?
Because she doesn't love me. She doesn't even like me. Dad, she just about ignored everything I've done.
Are you reading everything on each page?
You mean the Bible verses at the bottom of the... No, I'm not, Dad. I told you, that is not what I need.
And what do you need?
I need Catherine to wake up to the fact that we're about to get an ugly divorce. And I'm trying to prevent that, but I cannot do it by myself.
And that may be true, but I think you need more than that.
Dad, if you're going to tell me I need Jesus, please don't. I don't need a crutch to get through life.
Oh, son, Jesus is much more than a crutch. He's become the most significant part of our lives.
Dad, why do you keep saying that? He's the most significant part? How is that?
When I realized who I was and who he was, I realized my need for him. I needed his forgiveness and salvation.
See, I don't understand that. Why do I need his salvation? What, am I going to be thrown into hell? For what? Because I got divorced?
No. Because you violated his standards.
What? Thou shalt not kill? Dad, I help people. I am a good person.
According to you. But God doesn't judge by your standards. He uses his.
And what are his?
Well, truth.
Okay.
Love.
I'm honest.
Faithfulness.
I care about people. I am those things.
Sometimes. But have you loved God, the one who gave you life? His standards are so high, he considers hatred to be murder and lust to be adultery.
Dad, what about all the good I've done?
Son, saving someone from a fire does not make you right with God. You've broken his commandments. And one day you'll answer to him for that. Caleb, if I were to ask you why you're so frustrated with Catherine, what would you say?
She's stubborn. She makes everything difficult for me. She's ungrateful. She's constantly griping about something.
Has she thanked you for anything you've done the last 20 days?
No! And you'd think after I wash the car, I've changed the oil, do the dishes, clean the house, that she would try to show me a little bit of gratitude. But she doesn't. In fact, when I come home, she makes me feel like I'm an enemy. I'm not even welcome in my own home, Dad. That is what really ticks me off. Dad, for the last 3 weeks, I have bent over backwards for her. I have tried to demonstrate that I still care about this relationship. I bought her flowers, which she threw away. I have taken her insults and her sarcasm, but last night was it. I made dinner for her. I did everything I could to demonstrate that I care about her, to show value for her, and she spat in my face. She does not deserve this, Dad. I am not doing it anymore. How am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over who constantly rejects me?
That's a good question.
Romans 5, 6, and 8 says, "You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, one that walks upright, though for a good man, one that is seen giving gifts and good, someone might possibly dare to die." I said in the other service that for years I didn't understand that scripture. I couldn't understand why wouldn't someone die for a righteous man, one that is walking upright. But then recently I began to do the research and I realized we're talking about the way that society sees things here. And what he's saying is that society will not give their life for a righteous man, but they might possibly be willing to give to someone that they see that has money and is giving out gifts. They might think, well, you know what? I'll give to that person because they're giving me something. But God demonstrated, proved, showed openly his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That excites me, and yet it breaks me up all at the same time because I take that real personally. This is the way I see this scripture. That when Christ looked all the way down the line, he saw Robin. And he said, I love her so much that I'm going to die for Robin. You see, he looked all the way. I come from the city in New York, and we say he looked down the cuff, and he saw Robin. And he said, you know what? I'm going to die for her. I'm going to do this thing for her. And every time I hear that scripture, it becomes so personal to me because I think, God, I thank you for dying for me. Had Christ not come to die for me, I don't know where I'd be. Had Christ not come to die for me, I don't know what my life would have been. But because of the very love of my wonderful Savior dying for me, everything has changed in my life. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world. And I want to read it in another translation, I'm sorry. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, so that whosoever believes in him, trusts, clings to, relies on him, shall not perish, shall not come to destruction, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Our love walk begins the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And our love walk is perfected through every trial we go through. You think sometimes that you got it all together and you say, oh, I'm past that. And then a certain thing will happen, and all of a sudden, open mouth and wrong thing comes out. And you think, whoa, I thought I was past that. But then you find out that you got to get that love walk intact a little bit better. You told that person off, and you thought, oh, God, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I had have. You know, we all have shoulda, coulda, woulda, wishas. All of us. And there are times in our lives when we think, I should have just thought for a moment. I think about a banana. The real treat of the banana is inside after you peel the skin away. Well, let me tell you what happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Every trial, everything that you go through until we get in the presence of Jesus is peeling away. And then the real you, according to John 13:35, the real you begins to come forth. John 13:35 says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The love begins to peel forth, and all of a sudden the real person comes forward. And if we're in the hands of God and we choose to be right with God, the beauty of who we are will come forth. But if we don't, oh well, something else comes forth and we're still the same. A love walk takes time and is ever growing. Let me tell you, you don't start your love walk today and it ends tomorrow. A love walk is an eternal walk. You just keep walking it. And every day God is chipping and taking away those things. I think of 1 John 3:2, and it says, beloved, we are even here and now the children of God. It is not yet disclosed, made clear, what we shall be hereafter. But we know that when he comes, and is manifest, we shall, as children of God, resemble and be like him, for we shall see him just as he really is. Do you resemble your father? Something that the Lord asked me one day was, do I have not just my Father's eyes, but do I resemble my Father? When people see me, do they see my Father? You know, when people see me, if I had the picture of my earthly father here, wherever I go when I'm back home in New York, they say, that's Phil's daughter. I look exactly like him. And so when I go places, they say, hey, that's Phil's daughter. That's Phil's kid. And when we all get together and we go somewhere, they say, those are Phil's kids. And my father is dead. But we look like my father. I have, thank God, a much higher calling to look like my heavenly father. And in that, when people see me, do they see Jesus? Well, sometimes. And sometimes I have foot in mouth and I have to go to the cross and I have to get back in the presence of the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I'm not acting like you. What I love about that scene that you saw on the DVD, I tell everybody this, that's the best scene in the movie to me, because he had a way of bringing him to salvation without criticizing him, without knocking him down, without doing anything. When he got through bringing forth all of his criticism of how horrible his wife is, he was right there at the cross, and everything he said is what he had already done to Jesus. The reality is, when we get in the presence of the Lord, all of that other stuff washes away, because we recognize that everything, who we are, everything that we've done, our Father sees right through us. And he already knows the state of our heart. And so all of that stuff is just like, get out of the way, because he can see us. He knows what we really have in our hearts. And he knows the intent of our heart. As we grow in a love walk, we'll serve without manipulation and anger. You know, when you know your heart is changing is when you can serve someone and you're not saying, what's in it for me? When you know your heart is changing, you can serve someone and you're not trying to get the best out of it. Or you don't have to have the praise. You don't have to be like an Aladdin's lamp to be rubbed to do things. I used to, when we were growing up, you see, I grew up in the church. And when we were growing up, they would say, is there a musician in the house? You know, they wanted to start praise and worship. And there's something back then, not today, but something back then about musicians. They always came last. They were late, and you always look for them. It was really crazy. And so they would say, they're ready for praise and worship, and they say, is there a musician in the house? There would be like 10, you know, sitting all over. But what they were waiting for is to be rubbed. So the person, consequently, before they led praise and worship, would rub them. You know, it's wonderful to have music, and they would give all the good godly scriptures about music. And when they got through, all of a sudden, this one humble person would stand up and walk up to the organ or the piano, sit down, and play for praise and worship. I look at him, and I was a child, and I thought, okay. And I couldn't figure it out, and I didn't know the scriptures that I know today, but I'll tell you what was wrong. They were serving with manipulation. They were serving with anger. They were serving in the wrong spirit. There was no humility. And that was not a part of Christ's love walk. We need to know that if we have a love walk, we will look out for the interest of others by pouring into them without lording over them. You know, we're fortunate here at this church because there are so many ministries that are willing to pour into you. But when they're done pouring into you, they're not following you around lording over you. A lot of people that pour in don't get the understanding that then you do the butterfly thing. The metamorphosis takes place and you let them fly. And if they need to come back, they come back. But you let them fly. Why? Because they're equipped now to fly. And when they need the help, they'll come back. We're fortunate that we have that type of ministries going on here. But a lot of people don't understand. Love does not lord over. Love breaks family traditions, and love loves regardless of race, religion, financial, and social status. I thought about how when I said about love earlier doesn't serve with manipulation. Recently, I said this in the earlier service. I took my son out to breakfast. And I got there very early because this place is very crowded all the time, and we drove there, and I got there very early. So consequently, my son and I, we were the first persons in there, and then a couple came behind us. And I had a waitress that came to the table, and she said, "What do you want?" And I thought, gee whiz, it's the first thing in the morning, and we're the first one. And she already had an attitude. And so she said, "What do you want?" So I was kind of like, okay. And we gave, quickly we looked, and I got everything together, and I gave her a list. And the only reason why I went to this restaurant is because they have this wonderful breakfast fruit drink with live fruits, and I love fruit drinks. And I was all excited about the fruit drink, not the food, but the fruit drink. So I was all excited, and she came and she bought everything to us. And the way that she put my plate on the table, the juice almost ended up in my lap. So, but then in the meantime, she went over to the other table and she was so nice to them. So I have to tell you, I said, "Oh, it ain't happening this day." So I got up, I went to see where the manager was, and I said, "I don't know, but she really has issues today, and I'd like to see what you can do to get things together. Maybe we can have another servant or something." So another waitress or something. And so they said, "Well, he said immediately," he said, "No, she's going to get herself together." He really got very, "Oh no, she's going to get herself together." And, so he went in the back with her, and we had finished our food almost, and I was done with my little fruit drink, and man, I'll tell you, I wanted another fruit drink more than anything. And she came back, and she said, "I'm sorry." And I looked at her, and she said, "Do you want another fruit drink? Maybe I watch too much TV, but all I can see is her spitting in the drink." I said, "No, thank you." I got my son, I paid, I gave the tip, I got in the car, and I'm telling you, everything in me wanted some more fruit drink. Everything. And I kept thinking, but there's nobody else to ask. So I got in my car and drove away. Needless to say, I didn't get any more of that fruit drink. But I was just thinking about that because I thought about the fact that there was no reason for that. And yet, maybe she wasn't a morning person. I tried to give her all kinds of excuses. But the reality is she just had a problem with her love walk. And it wasn't there. In our love walk, something that I learned through just a ministry was this, that the person that you love, become very aware that that person may not love you back. This is a problem in love walk. We want people to love us back. "I'm wonderful to you, so why don't you love me? I keep buying you things. I keep doing wonderful things for you. Why don't you love me?" The reality is this. They don't have to love you. And if you're giving or you're buying or you're doing those things for all the wrong reasons, you might really get hurt. The love walk is about you. It's about Christ perfecting you. And when you give, you're giving out of a heart that says, "Lord, I'm giving as unto you. I'm giving to this person as unto you. And Father, my expectation is that your will be done in me." I had to learn that, and I'm telling you, I had to learn that God has this love all in hand. And I wanted the love of my mother so badly that the older I became, the more I gave, the more I tried to do things. And then finally, I gave up. I said, "I'm done giving. Because if it's not going to happen," see, I had a whole attitude. The love walk was messed up. And I had a whole attitude about it. And then recently, I learned that that's not what it was all about. That it was all about the fact that you just love her because you love her. Whether she ever gives or does anything. And I can stand here to say that our relationship is the way it's supposed to be. But who did God change? Me. She's still quite the same. But he did the work in me. It wasn't about my mother. It was about me. He wanted to change my heart. He wanted to do what was right in my life. He brought the deliverance to me. And so when I go before her, I don't go with those expectations. I go with the expectation that God has given me a mother on earth, and she could have killed me in the womb, but she decided to let me come forth. And I go with the expectation that I'm giving to you because I love you and I thank you for life. But I don't go with the expectation of now pour or lavish it back on me. I don't go with that expectation. One of the things, too, we have to recognize that if we're going to have a love walk, that you have to look into life's worst situations and pull out something good. If you're walking through life and you have a love walk, you're going to see some ugly situations. And if all you could ever see is destruction, hatred, bitterness, and all of those things, and you can't find any love, then you really are going to be a person that will dig a hole, get in, and then pull the dirt on yourself. You have to be able to look at rough situations and find a spot where there is just hope in the midst of that. Remember, now abideth these three: faith, hope, and love. So you need to have those to work with it. The next thing is you need to speak the truth in love. Love will help you speak the truth in love. And let me explain something to you. God is not going to let you be a bull in a china shop of someone's heart. And you just walk through there and rip them up and tear them up and tell them how disgusting they are. God's not going to allow that. If you're going to speak the truth into someone's heart and you're going to tell someone the changes they need to make, you're going to say it in love. Love is not weak. You speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body and the church. We say, you know, okay, so you did a whole sermon around love. What does love do for the body? Well, if your love walk is right and your love walk is right and yours, and this building is full of a love walk. Remember earlier I told you that love was both individual and corporate? For just a moment, we're going to take time to talk about the corporate part of love. What happens when we all have a love walk? What happens when we all are saying it's not about me, but it's really about him? What happens when we all decide that we're going to strip ourselves of selfishness and all of the junk that just says me, me, wonderful me, and all of a sudden we start singing a different song? I did that. Oh, my God, I'm sorry. What happens when that happens? Well, guess what? Corporately, our praise and worship will change. Because we will come into the house of God, and guess what? We won't just worship because he gave us something. We will worship even if he didn't give it to us yet. Because we will worship knowing that he gave his life. The greatest gift that has ever been given is that Jesus Christ gave his life. The value of anything is measured by what it costs. It cost Jesus his life. And so therefore, we will praise, we will worship, we will exalt him. Whether he does anything else or not, we will worship him. Why? Because he is God and he has given to us already. It won't be about us. The second thing is corporately. If we have a love walk, we can cause every spiritual gift to be more effective. We often are sitting and we're saying, I want God to move. I want God to do this. And we go home and say, God didn't move today. Did you go praise ready? Did you go love ready? Did you come already in the presence of a God with the Spirit of God being right in you, so that when you got there, the Spirit of God that was in the other people would be ready, and man, the spiritual gifts would move and God would move in his sanctuary. Why? Because the hearts of men would have been ready. Preparation before you go to church. Preparing before you walk out the door. You know, Sunday morning sometimes looks like a fight of Muhammad Ali. You know, you fight all the way out the door. You should have had your coat on. You should have found the shoes. You should have done this. And you made me late. And then you get to church and you raise your hands in the sanctuary and you can't quite get it together because you're so mad. And I think about how when I was younger, how I was taught to put everything out so we're not looking for it. I have a child. And I'm telling you, if I allowed him on Sunday, we would never find a shoe. I don't allow that. On Saturday, we stop at a certain time of the day. We just call everything to a halt. And I say, okay, son, go get the socks. The black socks, whatever color socks you're going to wear, go get them. Let's get your shoes. And I iron the pants, and I iron the shirt, and I iron everything, and I lay it across the chair, and I said, put the shoes right there, son. Put the socks right there, son. Put everything right there. Because, man, on Sunday morning, we would be like this. You know? And the reason why we're not like that is because we have everything prepared. I don't want to go to church and try and shake it off. I want to be in the right spirit. And so we start preparations early. And then we don't just start in the natural, but I tone that other stuff down. I say, okay, son, he'll tell you if he was up here. I say, okay, son, that TV goes off. Where you need to get yourself together. The TV goes off. Now you could start doing some more quieter things. Let's tone it down. Let's just quiet down a little bit. Let's get a little bit quiet. We change the atmosphere in our home, and we do that every evening. After a long day, after a certain part of the day, I say, okay, turn that off, and let's just quiet it down. Brother Pete knows my son, so he knows he needs to quiet it down. So I say, let's just quiet it down a little bit. And we quiet it down, and we put on some Robert Stern music, and we just go whoosh. And we eat dinner quietly, and then we're able to finish the rest of the day. Now, when we don't do that, I want to tell you, the rest of the day, I'm saying, what are you doing? How come you? That's the volume of my voice. So he's thankful and I'm thankful too. Because by night, this is what I'm saying when we're praying. I start out praying and then all of a sudden, the Lord flashes me riding the broom. And you see, I can't stop then. So what I do is in the middle of the prayer, I just stop and I say, son, I'm sorry. I tell him I'm sorry a lot. I say, son, I'm sorry. I'm sorry Mama was riding her broom through the house. But this is what I need you to do. And this is what I will do, and you do this, and I will speak better the next time. Okay? And I repent. Because you see, my son needs to know that I will repent. That I will say I'm sorry. He doesn't need to think that he's the only one that will repent. That I'm calling him to repentance, and I won't repent. And then we hug each other, and then we continue the prayer. Because I'm learning to be a mom. I'm trying not to raise my son in everything that I was raised in. But I'll tell you, God is breaking me and molding me and shaping me. And my prayer is, God, make me the mother that will end up letting my son see love so that he will be drawn to you before he's old. Because I want my son to serve the Lord. And I say, God, when I'm too powerful, make me weaker. And Father, when I'm weak, make me strong, but make me like you. The corporate part of Love Walk, I'm almost done, will cause us to cast out all fear. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. Those of you that are bound, twisted in fear, been there, done that, fear of a lot of stuff. Because when I left my home, I was told I was going to be killed and that I wouldn't be here. I had more locks on a door than you can imagine. I thought that when I left that I would be homeless, and God provided a place, and he's kept a roof over my son and my head the entire time. I thought that I would be walking, and he gave me a new car. Perfect love has cast out all fear. I thought I wouldn't have a job. I just picked up everything, relocated, and came here to California, Maryland, not knowing how I was going to make it. And the Lord opened up River Song. I know what Christ will do for you. If you begin to change and Christ begins to break the yoke in your life and you begin to change, perfect love casts out all fear. He took the fear and he has changed my life. And he's taken fear out of my home. My home is no longer ruled by fear. It's ruled by a lot of things that Christ has in his realm, but he's taken away the fear of sleeping, the fear of having my windows open, the fear of having my curtains open. He's taken away all of that. I open up the curtains now and everything. He's taken away the fear of running at a certain time and feeling like I better be in the house because someone might kill me. He's taken all of that away. And only God can do that. And that comes with a love walk. A love walk can heal mother and daughter relationships. A love walk can heal father and son relationships. A love walk can heal marital relationships. A love walk can bring healing to a nation and to every wounded and callous person and in that nation. If we have a love walk, we keep saying we want the lost to be won, but we've got to have a love walk, a corporate love walk. If we have a love walk, it can cause reconciliation of all the races. Look at us here. We are not all the same. We have come from different places. But because of the love walk, we are here. And they spend millions to find out why we're here. They have all types of world seminars and summits. And all they need to know is if you can walk in Christ, you can walk in love. A love walk can cause revival to come forth. People are looking for revival. I'm here to tell you that if you have a love walk, revival will spring forth. Because as you're reaching out to your neighbor, as you're reaching out to that broken down and dilapidated person that comes into the sanctuary, you're willing to grab them, irregardless of how they look, how they smell, whatever is going on in their life, and you're willing to love them past what is going on, revival will break forth and a whole world will be drawn to Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet. It's not about us. Oftentimes we make everything, every situation about us. But I want to tell you something. It's really about your submission to the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you know without a shadow of a doubt that there's a change that needs to take place, I want you to think about it right now. Maybe you haven't been able to come out to the house of worship on Sundays or any other time and bring the Spirit of Christ with you because you've started Vietnam in your own home. Maybe in your life you have not been able to prepare because you just need to be broken in the presence of God and let God bring some healing and some deliverance. Whatever it is, I want you for just one moment before I give it to Sister Rhonda, and then I'll take an altar call right after she's done. I want you to just stop for a minute. Don't blame the wife. Don't blame the husband. Don't blame the child that's disobedient. You were disobedient too. Don't blame the son. Don't blame the father. For a moment, just look at you. Say, God, what can you do with me? Sister Rhonda.
We have one word to bring forth, and then there was a little boy that I believe I have a word for him from the Lord. He was Tim, when we were dismissing him, he was right in the middle. He had like a three-piece suit on with a little tie that stuck out underneath his vest. Whose son is that? Can you go get your son and bring him up, please? Okay, and then I'm going to hand this over for the word.
This morning I sensed that in this last month that there were those who are
in the belly of Jonah, in the belly of the whale, like in the story of Jonah. Jonah was actually on an assignment, or the Lord had given Jonah an assignment, and he was going the other direction. And he hated the Ninevites, and he did not want to do what God asked him to do. And so he ended up being captured by this whale. And I believe that there are some here in the last month who are wrestling with the Lord about something that the Lord has told them is an assignment for them, and that they're in this place of wrestling with God. And in being broken in that, you're going to come emerge from that place into the purposes of God, but with a surrendered right motive when that comes to be. And also had another picture this morning of a young man, and he was shooting a gun into the air, and he was just randomly, almost like the guy in the video clip, he was angry at God, and he felt that he was right in his anger. And then the next part of that was I saw him kind of just slump into a heap on the ground, and he was surrendered and had emptied all of his righteous anger or whatever, and he had come to a place of surrender to the Lord. And the definition for sin is missing the mark. Okay, I believe this person was so angry at God because of whatever it is that he was disappointed about, that he was just blowing off shots, but that missing the mark is actually sin. And yet it's the love of God that turns our hearts to repentance. And I believe the Lord is meeting him in that slump on the ground. He's expended all his energy, and he's finally saying, Lord, what is up? I need you to come and minister to me. And so hope is linked to God's love and knowing God's love for us. So if that's the place that you find yourself in, we would like to pray for you.
She'd like for you to bring him forward. Right now, the altars are open, and I want to just say to you that if you need to perfect your love walk, whatever it is that you know that you're struggling with, I'm asking you to come down, and brothers and sisters in Christ are going to pray with you, and I'm asking you to come down and just let the Lord do that today. Let him perfect you in your love walk. Let him change you. Come now. If you'd like to be prayed for, come now. Let the Lord do something inside of you. And those of you that are done, you're not praying right now, you may be dismissed. Thank you.